Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We shall sing Psalter 150, stanzas 1, 2 and 3. 150, 1, 2 and 3. We shall now turn to God's word in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. And after the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 72, the first stanza, 72, stanza 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Shall we now do confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? And may we then all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Tonight we will once more look in Lord's Day 38 of our Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day that explains the fourth commandment. We have seen last week that the fourth commandment, speaking about the Sabbath day, tells us that we must, of course, rest from our daily labors, and that we should occupy ourselves in acts of worship to sanctify the Sabbath day. But according to Scripture, the Sabbath day is also a sign of two things. That's how the Catechism speaks about it in that phrase, in that sentence that starts with secondly. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Spirit in me. And then follows the final passage, which we will concentrate on especially tonight, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So we will study God's word when it speaks about the Sabbath as a sign of the eternal Sabbath. But shall we first pray? Lord, it is to thee that we may come tonight before we open thy scriptures to study the material that is before us tonight. And indeed, it is a glorious topic which is calling for our attention. We may try to understand what thy word is teaching us concerning that eternal Sabbath that will be inherited by all thy people, and that is symbolized and signified here on earth already by the Sabbath day, that rest that will be inherited perfectly after this life, but that must begin, and that certainly does begin in the life of thy children here, this side of the grave already. Lord, we need always, when we open thy word, but especially when we deal with a topic like this, we need very much the help and the assistance and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. May he illumine our mind. May he teach us that which thy word is revealing us. May he make us understand it, and may he also work in our hearts, not only an understanding of this truth, but may the Holy Spirit give us indeed the experience of the blessedness of this truth. It is the day of rest, O Lord, today. It is the day in which we may cease from our daily labors and in which we may be engaged in worship, especially here in the place of worship. It is the day in which we may occupy ourselves with the things of thy kingdom in speaking and in listening and in meditating and in praying. Lord, may that all be blessed by thee, but may we indeed also see something of that truth, that the day of rest is a sign of that eternal rest. And may so that eternal rest begin here, this side of the grave. And may we have a foretaste of it here in thy house. May we for the first time or by renewal see what it is that thou dost give rest to those that are weary and heavy laden, and that it is thy pleasure to invite them to a place where they may rest a while, and that thou dost promise to those that are weary not only a temporal rest, a pause, but that thou dost give also them in the promise an eternal rest, that thou dost give that as something they may look for, they may hope for, they may long for, something that all thy children may inherit in the world to come. O God, we pray that these things may not be mere words, part of thy truth, and not anything more than that, but we pray that these things may be an experimental truth, so that we indeed know what it means, that there is rest for those that are weary. We pray that thou wilt grant us all what we stand in need of in speaking and in listening, and may thy grace be manifested in our midst. Again, we must say that we are not worthy of thy blessings. Again, we must confess, Lord, that we are undeserving people, and that there is nothing which we have merited, nothing good anyway, and that all what we have deserved because of our sins is judgment. But we pray, O God, that though we deserve judgment, thou wilt yet send blessing, and that thou wilt yet be merciful for Jesus' sake, for the sake of him who has given himself into death and who has sacrificed himself upon the cross, so giving his life a ransom for many. O Lord, may that grace which he has obtained be revealed unto us, and wilt thou so give us all what we stand in need of. We ask thee not only for a blessing upon us here assembled in this place, but we pray a blessing, we pray for thy favor, for thy mercy also toward those that could not come to this place. It may be for the reason of sickness or for other reasons. Still, Lord, thou art aware of what can be a hindrance to come to thy house. And we pray that thou wilt in mercy remember them. But wilt thou also remember those that have no valid reason and that nevertheless do not come to thy house. Whatever they think or whatever they say and however they apologize, Lord, if it is not valid in thy eyes, their apology will never stand, but they must experience to their eternal shame how terrible it is to have despised those opportunities that thou providest us with to seek and to find salvation. O Lord, may those that are acting foolishly in this respect be made wise, and may they be given that grace of the Holy Spirit that they begin to see and understand their true need, and so turn unto thee for the fulfillment of all their needs. Lord, we pray for the coming of thy kingdom and for thy blessing upon all the labors in thy kingdom. Wilt thou remember all what is done to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus? We pray also for those in authority, those that are in positions of leadership, and those that have great responsibility in giving guidance to the nations in difficult, in troublesome times, in times of many problems, problems that are, humanly speaking, unsolvable. Lord, wilt thou grant that they may not consult with the wisdom from the world, but that they may seek that wisdom which is from on high. And wilt thou give us leaders who also in their personal life and so also in their public life may seek to obey thy commandments. Lord, we pray that thou wilt pour out thy spirit upon us and that thy church may be found faithful also in witnessing in the midst of the world. We must indeed confess that thy church is so often silent and that thy church has so little of what it should have, namely, what it should be, namely a city on a hill and a light on a candlestick. Where does the light shine, O Lord? And where is the testimony of the grace of God? We pray that thy church may be endued with that spirit that also makes bold and that enables to speak, that spirit that enables to bear testimony to the grace of the Lord Jesus. And may so in the midst of this world thy people be found faithful, faithful not only in giving testimony but also in the way they walk, because that is even a greater problem, O Lord, that the church, that the people of God so often show no difference with the world, that so much worldliness has crept into our homes and into our hearts. Yes, it creeps first into our hearts and consequently it comes also in our homes and even in the churches. O Lord, we pray that thy people may be so influenced by the Holy Spirit that they again learn to have a great reverence for thy holy name, and that they seek to honor that name and to live to the praise of thy glory, and that consequently the life may be a life of holiness, a life of true dedication to the Lord and to his service. Then of course, O Lord, it will be visible that there is a difference, that there is a separation between thy people and the world. God of grace, may that be given unto us, so that thy name may be praised, and that the world may notice that there is a people in this earth whose God is the Lord, and whose delight it is to serve that God, and to obey his commandments, and to walk in his light. God of grace, we commend ourselves, we commend thy whole cause unto thee and into thy care. And we pray that thou wilt reveal thyself in a rich measure unto our souls. Remember our children. Remember the coming generation. Will thou work in their hearts as well? Will thou give them the workings of the Holy Spirit so that they may seek thee early and so that they may not rest till they have found thee and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Grant, O God, that so all our needs may be fulfilled out of thy fullness, and remove from us our sins and all wickedness and evil, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter 254, 254, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. So what we will do tonight is look at the Sabbath day, the day of rest, as being a sign of the eternal rest that God has prepared for his people. That is what the Catechism refers to, and the Catechism may do so because the Bible itself has done the same thing. And for that reason I have read unto you from Hebrews, the fourth chapter, where we find that famous word in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now let me say first a few things concerning that word from Hebrews 4 verse 9, because I think it is important to understand what the rest, the eternal rest is. Then we have to have a little information about what Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 are teaching us. In these two chapters, the apostle is dealing with the people of Israel that have been delivered by God out of the Egyptian bondage, and that have left Egypt and that have begun their journey to the land of promise. Finally, they, according to the promise of God, may arrive in the land of Canaan. However, many of the Israelites never arrived there. Why was it that they didn't arrive there? It was because they, in unbelief, rejected the promise. And when they, in unbelief, rejected the promise, it was after the return of the 12 spies. I hope you remember that story. And when the 10 of the 12 spies brought that report that yet indeed spoke about all the good things of Canaan, but that over against all the good things they enumerated, told the people that it was an impossible thing to conquer that country, the people of Israel believed those 10 spies that were full of unbelief. And when they believed the report of the ten, they rejected God's promise in unbelief. And in spite of all the words of admonition spoken by Joshua and Caleb, the people hardened themselves. And then what did God do? It says in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 11, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Then God closes for all these unbelievers the door to the land of promise, and their carcasses, it says in verse 17, that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. However, after 40 years of journeying through the desert, the new generation did arrive in the land of Canaan. They did arrive in the land of promise, in the rest, as it is called. Joshua brought them there. But the rest they inherited in the land of Canaan was not a definite rest. It was a rest as far as their journeying in the wilderness was concerned. They did not have to journey there anymore. They did not have to wander in the wilderness any longer. They could settle down in their own inheritance. But it was not a definite rest, because you know what happened. Soon after they arrived in the land of Canaan, they had to fight again against enemies, against the remaining Canaanites and against other heathen nations. And so the life of Israel, though they lived in the land of rest, was continually marked with restlessness. Joshua, therefore, could not bring them into the rest. And then the Lord did something else. Then the Lord spoke through David about another rest. Hebrews is taking up Psalm 95 now, where we find the oath that God swore that the people, the unbelieving people, would not enter into the rest. But then David in Psalm 95, when he quotes that oath that was spoken by God, he also urges the readers of his psalm that they should not fall into the same example of unbelief. "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." And the application the apostle in these chapters makes is that God, by inspiring David to write Psalm 95, sets another day, namely today. And in today, in the day of today, we are offered the promise of an other rest. Not a rest in the form of kind of a pause between two wars, as Israel enjoyed in the land of Canaan. Not a rest which is nothing but an intermission between two other activities. No, the Lord now promises another rest. A rest from labor, a rest from warfare, a rest from sin, a rest from toil, a definite rest. This is the rest that remains to the people of God. The rest about which we read in verse 9 of chapter 4, the rest that is also meant in Lord's Day 38 of our catechism, the eternal Sabbath, that rest that remains for the people of God. Well, that is the eternal Sabbath. That is no doubt a desirable thing. Or is it not? For many it is not, because many are perfectly at ease in this world. They seek and find rest here. They feel at home here. They have no desire at all to depart from here. The eternal Sabbath is not at all attractive to them. And there are many of that sort. Many that when they hear about that rest to come, that rest that remains to the people of God, they show no interest. They are concerned only for this life and for the good things of this life and for the pleasures of the earth. That's all they care for. But they are not interested in the rest that remains to God's people. Where do we find these people that show no interest in this particular Sabbath rest? Yeah, for, of course we find them in the world, but we do not find them in the world only. Many of them are members of a church. Many of them are members of a Reformed church, of an Orthodox church. And yet, though they are members of a church, they never long for an eternal Sabbath. They never have seen the desirability of the rest that remains to God's people. They seek satisfaction of their desires here on the level of this earth. Are you possibly one of that category of people? Are you? Don't you agree with me when I say then that it is time that you begin to think differently and that you begin to pay close and serious attention to what God's word says about your condition at present? And should you not finally seek an answer to the question which is so important, the question, how shall I be able to meet my Creator in the hour of my death? But there are people for whom this eternal Sabbath has become a desirable thing. Who are they? They are the ones that have heard the call, as we find that, for instance, contained in the words of the prophecy of Micah in chapter 2, verse 10. It says in that place in the prophecy of Micah, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. People that have heard that call, to whose heart that call has been applied, they have been made also desirous after that eternal rest. People that have been caused by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit to arise and to depart and to set out on a journey to heaven, they begin to long for the eternal rest. People that cannot be satisfied with living in the city of destruction, but that have seen the need to flee, and that have seen the need of their soul that only can be met by Christ, they will also begin to long for that rest that remains to the people of God. Did you hear that call? Did you hear the Lord speak to you, and did you hear the word summon you to make haste and leave the city that is doomed? Have you heard the call to flee from the coming destruction that will fall upon the world and its inhabitants? Have you learned to make serious work of your soul's salvation? Has the Lord made it impossible for you to seek and to find rest any longer in the things of here below? Has the Lord set you on the new road? Has He given your life a new direction? Has He given your life new dimensions? Has He showed Himself unto you? Has He made your soul to be hungry and thirsty after His mercy? Has God become precious to you? Has the work of Christ become necessary to you? Well, if you know something of these things, then you
may also say that the rest that remains to the people of God has received some attractiveness to you. Why? Why is that so? Well, those that have learned to arise and depart and flee and travel to their eternal destiny, hoping that that eternal destiny may be the celestial city. Those that have no longer rest in their souls, but that have learned to see how necessary it is to be in Christ, those are the ones whose life are compared in the scriptures by a race. And in the race you must keep running so that you may finish your course. And you don't enjoy very much rest when you keep running to finish the race. Those that have seen the necessity to be reconciled to God, they have also seen something of the need to fight. Their life is in the Bible compared with a warfare. And they must continually wage war with the enemies. And you don't enjoy very much rest during your warfare. Furthermore, the Bible compares the Christian life with a pilgrimage. A Christian is constantly traveling to the land of his destiny. And he doesn't enjoy very much rest when he is on his way. And continually, the Christian hears that call, arise, this is not your resting place. Arise, this is not your resting place. Rest in this life. Rest here on earth. Let me quote from Thomas Brooks in his treatise called The String of Pearls. There he says, man's sorrows begin when his days begin. And his sorrows are multiplied as his days are multiplied. His whole life is but one continued grief. Labor wears him. Care tears him. Fears toss him. Losses vex him. Dangers trouble him. Crosses disquiet him. Nothing pleases him. In the day he wishes, would God it were night. And in the night, would God it were day. Before he rises, he sighs. Before he washes, he weeps. Before he feeds, he fears. Under all his abundance, he is in wants. And in the midst of his sufficiency, he is in straits. Is that not often true? Especially in the life of those that have also learned to grieve for their sins, that have learned that nothing can satisfy them here on earth but God and his communion, but alas, they so often cannot find God and cannot experience that communion. You see, do you begin to see what makes that eternal rest so desirable? It is because there is no true rest on earth. And those that are Christians are engaged in a race, are engaged in a warfare, are engaged in a pilgrimage, and they have to be continually fighting, to be continually warring, to be continually running, to be continually traveling, and continually the call sounds in their ears, arise, arise, depart, this is not your rest, this is not your rest. But some may reject. Is there no rest at all? Does not the Lord allow his people from time to time to take some rest? Yes, indeed. Remember that story in the gospel when the Lord Jesus, after having taught his disciples and instructed them and traveling with them, he then says to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Well, that is significant. The Lord Jesus gives his people, his disciples, rest, also physical rest. But that is also an indication that the Lord in the life of his children gives them also during their pilgrimage, during their warfare, times in which they may take some rest. Some rest. Brooks says only a little nap. But the Lord allows them to do that. Remember the experience of Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress when he comes to the palace called Beautiful. When he comes to that palace, he asks the porter, "Sir, what house is this? And may I lodge here tonight?" And then the porter answers, and he says, "This house was built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief and the security of the pilgrims." And then Christian, who is able to show that he is a pilgrim, he is allowed to come in into the palace. And then he is kindly welcomed by these three virgins, piety and charity and prudence. And after a pleasant conversation with them, he is brought to a large upper room with windows opening toward the sun rising. And the name of that room is Peace. And in that room, Christian sleeps till the break of day. Well, in that passage of his book, as in many other passages, Bunyan has taught us a very biblical and also an experimental lesson. For that is what the Lord allows his pilgrims from time to time to do. Sleep in a chamber called Peace, and the windows of that room open towards the sun rising. Is that not so, people of God? Have you not experienced that there is that palace beautiful built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief of his pilgrims? Have you not heard the Lord say from time to time to your wearied soul, "Rest a while"? Sure, it is but a little nap compared with the eternal rest that is to come. But even that little nap can be refreshing, especially when we may sleep in that room called Peace that gives sight upon the sun rising. What is that rest which we here begin? What is that rest that in perfection will be enjoyed in heaven? It begins here, the Catechism says, thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. What is that beginning? What is the nature? What is the character of that rest that begins here in the upper chamber called Peace? And what is that rest that will be continually experienced and enjoyed the other side of the river of death? Well, that rest is, of course, a rest from all the labors and from all the miseries and from all the weariness and from all the sins that cleave unto the pilgrim, that cleave unto the warrior, that cleave unto the man who is running a race as long as he is in this life. You know, and there are so many of these griefs and sorrows and afflictions. There are the disappointments in the daily affairs, in the family life, in our own life. There are the sufferings. There is the aching head. There is the paining body. There are also the spiritual conflicts, the inward griefs, the inward sufferings. There is the experience of total and inward depravity. There is the plague of the heart. There are so many things. And the sins and the temptation and the fall into sin cause other problems again, namely doubts and fears and trials. Am I his or am I not? And the trembling is there when we think of the possibility that though we may have sought the Lord, we will finally find out that we have deceived ourselves and that we are not the true children of God. And then comes the evil one with his dark insinuations, whispering them into our ear. And we begin to fear that the mercy of God is clean, gone forever, and that the Lord will not be merciful anymore. And so many of the Lord's pilgrims have a poor, fainting heart. They have a feeble mind. They are ready to halt. And when they have to climb hill difficulty, they are affrighted. When they have to pass through the valley of humiliation, it's troublesome work to them.
And there are so many wearisome things in this life. And God's pilgrims at times feel so spent, so worn. But in the midst of all these afflictions, in the midst of all these sufferings, that palace beautiful is built, and the Lord gives rest to those that are weary. In the midst of doubts and temptations, the Lord gives permission, rest a while. Now, how does he do it? How does he do it here on earth? And remember, it's only the beginning of it. How does he do it here on earth? For instance, he gives his pilgrims a moment that they may taste and see that the Lord is good, when they, with the other people of the Lord, may sit at the table of the Lord. Or he gives them to enjoy peace in their soul when their ear may be attentive to his words. And when that ear hears him say, I am thy salvation. The Lord gives his pilgrims rest when they in faith may take refuge to him and hide in him. And when that rest is experienced, it's even possible in the midst of strife and while surrounded by foes on every side, to say with the psalmist, I shall not be moved, for the Lord is on my side. The experience of God's nearness gives rest to the soul and confidence in the heart. And though there may be reproach, and though there may be contempt, the soul that is at rest in the Lord is still full of peace. Yes, the Lord gives his people to experience that peace, especially when they may have those moments when they may open up their heart before him, and when they have the experience that he hears their cries and that he gives an answer, when they so may converse with him in speaking to him, in listening to him. What is that rest that God gives his children to experience? It is the rest that they may begin to see some of the perfection of the work that has been done for all the people of God. See, there is no rest for a person that seeks to rest in his own righteousness. When God uncovers us to our sins, and when we, frightened by the sight of our depravity, we try to amend ourselves and seek to do good works. We are all in activity, but there is no rest. But in this way, we'll never find rest. This is not your rest. The way of salvation is not the way that we save ourselves, that we try to make ourselves better men, that we amend ourselves. The way of salvation is that we learn to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we try to satisfy the demands of the law, we always be active. We will always be laboring. We will always be under a yoke. Because I cannot change my heart, and I cannot fulfill the commandments. There is rest only when we learn to fix the eye upon him who fulfilled all the demands of the law and satisfied them. And so I must learn to take refuge to him who died upon the cross, abandoning all what I can do and all what I have done. Rest is not the result of my endeavors. Peace is not the result of my zeal. Rest is the result of believingly looking upon him who has done all the work. And so to find rest in my labor, to find rest in my weariness, to find rest under the yoke, to find rest under the burden of my sin, I must come to him. This is not what he said, come unto me.
He doesn't direct the weary ones to the law. He doesn't direct the weary ones to their duties. He doesn't direct them to all sorts of things they have to do. He doesn't direct them to first make themselves a little better. No, that's what the Pharisees did. But he says, come unto me. And the weary one and the burdened one must address himself to the Savior with all the burden of his sin and all the weariness of not being able to change his heart, not being able to give himself a grain of humiliation or whatever. He must address himself to the Savior of sinners who provides rest. He said it to his disciples, rest a while. The Pharisees never said it to them. Their disciples, he gives rest. The palace beautiful was built by the Lord of the hill, not by someone else. He made that room peace with windows toward the east, toward the sun rising, so that they could take a rest at that place. Well, if we may so apply ourselves to him, and if we may so in faith begin to look upon him, see him die on the cross, see him make satisfaction for sin, if we may so set down ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus to hear his word, to see something of the beauties of his work, to see something of the perfection of the work he has done, if he may so from time to time listen to what he speaks to the heart, then we from time to time may take, to say it in Brooks' words, that little nap. And we may see something of the perfect work he has done, how he has satisfied the law of God, how he has overcome the devil and all the enemies, how he has obtained salvation, how he has done everything to bring the sinner back to God. And when we may see some of these things under the application of the Holy Spirit, who opens my eye and who opens my ear and gives these precious truths entrance into my heart, what do I have? A Sabbath day. A spiritual Sabbath day in my soul. I may enjoy some of the rest that the Lord gives. I may sleep in that room called peace. What a blessing. But it is the beginning only, and it is soon gone. It's a moment. It's so fleeting, so brief. And what does the soul do when it has tasted some of that peace and that rest? It longs for more. It longs for permanent rest. The soul begins to long for the day of heaven, for the eternal Sabbath, in rest and in glory. There comes the desire to be with the Lord forever and to be completely delivered from pain and sin and suffering and persecution and doubt and fear and inability to honor God and incapacity to live to the commandments of God. See that rest when we read about it in Scripture, that eternal rest that then begins to be so desirable. What then is that rest in perfection? What then is that eternal Sabbath? Well, I must tell you that we cannot say very much about it, because eye has not seen it and ear has not heard it, neither has it ever entered into man's heart. And God has revealed only a little bit about it. And what can we understand with our small understanding of these things the Lord has revealed about that rest? But let us try. Let us try to understand a little bit of it. What makes that rest so delightful? What makes it so desirable? It is a rest from sin. I think that is the most important element. It's a rest from sin. When Christ presents his church before his Father, he presents her as a bride without spot, without wrinkle. That means sin is completely gone. Sin is no longer there. Now here on earth, It can cause so much trouble to mortify one lust. What a battle it is to mortify one single lust in your heart. What a battle it is to prevent that one lust from breaking out into a scandalous practice. Does not sin mingle itself continually with all what we do, with all what we say, with all what we think? Who can stay away from pollution? But you know, in the eternal rest, there is no more sin. There is perfect rest from sin. There is no more temptation to sin. In the heavenly paradise, the serpent will never tempt anymore. There is not only rest from sin, there is also rest from misery. Rest from affliction. Rest from everything that is now painful and burdensome. All these things will be done away as well. Bible says that God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death there. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. In that place of eternal rest, there is no more doubt of God's love. There is no more sense of God's displeasure. There are no more clouds. That the sky of the soul is never overcast anymore. That the sun, according to the promise in Isaiah 60, will never go down anymore. So everything which is sinful, everything which is of an afflicting nature, everything that causes misery and pain, it is absent. But apart from the absence of these things, there is in that eternal Sabbath also the presence of everything which is good and enjoyable. God is there, and there is no more separation from God. The people that may come there, they will receive the inheritance of the saints in life, but even more important, they may see God face to face. There is nothing that causes them to live in darkness anymore. There is nothing that causes them to be separated from God. Nothing alienates them from their Lord and Savior. They may be joined to the Lord in perfect love. They may see Him. They may see Him as He is. And there the soul may rest in God, in seeing Him, in loving Him, in being like Him. Oh, sure, those that may receive a share in that rest, they are greatly blessed. No wonder that the Lord, when He speaks about the people that may inherit that kingdom, that He calls them the blessed ones. There is no greater blessedness, there is no greater happiness imaginable than the happiness and the blessedness that will be received when we are allowed in the presence of God. The blessedness of the rest that remains to God's people. Oh, here God's people so often doubt and tremble and fear. But there is no room for doubt anymore there. No room for fear. No room for trembling. Because then the Lord embraces them with the arms of His love, and that takes away forever every doubt and every fear. There are tears here on earth, when the cruel death has come and taken away a beloved wife, a beloved husband, a dear child, but no more tears in the eternal Sabbath. No hearse will darken the golden streets of the celestial city. There is suffering here, but not so anymore there. All those that may arrive safely on the shores of the new, the heavenly Canaan, they will have done away with all pains and infirmities. They will rest, perfectly rest, blessedly rest in God. But there is one other characteristic of that rest, and that is brought out in our text. And that is what the Catechism also points to. The Catechism speaks about the eternal Sabbath. Now that's exactly biblical, because that's the word which is used in Hebrews 4 verse 9. In the Greek there is a very significant word. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the word which is used. A rest of the Sabbath. It is a rest which has all the marks on it of a Sabbath. Now what does that mean? It means that eternity is not a place of inactivity. You know, the Sabbath day, and we have meditated on that, the Sabbath day is a day in which we have to rest from certain activities. But it is not a day in which we rest from every activity. It is the day in which we rest from our labors. But it is the rest in which we give ourselves to the work of worship. It is a day of rest, indeed, rest from daily labor. But it is also a day of activity, namely the activity in the holy things, in the things of God, in the things of His kingdom. Well, the same with heaven. That eternal Sabbath, that's a place where the people of God rest from sin, rest from labor, rest from evil works, rest from dead works. But not a place where they rest from good works. Not a place where they rest from acts of worship. No, they will be engaged in acts of worship without end. The people of God will be continually active in praising God and in honoring God. And in doing these things, they will find the delight. Rest from toil and labor, but not rest from service. They may continually serve God in His holy temple. And who are doing the work in the temple? Priests. Priests. And God makes His people priests. He has made us priests and kings unto God and His Father. They are the priests in the heavenly sanctuary. And as the book of Revelation says, they serve Him in His temple day and night. They are continually busying themselves to please Him, to please their Savior. And they are unable to do it. Here on earth they must complain that they are not able. Here on earth they must complain, to will is with me, but to do I find not. But when they are there in His holy presence, in His holy sanctuary, they will find themselves perfectly able not only to will, but also to do. He gives them so much of His grace, so much of His strength, that they can serve Him day and night without weariness, without being tired. They are able to serve Him with all their heart, with all their soul, to love Him with all their mind and with all their strength, with head and hand and everything. And how does God enable them? By giving them Himself, by giving them the experience of Himself, they have always access to God. They didn't have that on earth. At times they had. At times they felt bold to come before the throne of grace. But at other times they felt as if there was a door, a wall between God and them. But there they always have access. At times here on earth they were able to unburden themselves and to tell their need before the Lord. But at other times it was as if there was no approach to the Lord and to the grace of God. But in heaven they will always be able to come unto Him. Here they learned. There they practiced. There they may have a clear sight of all the Lord's excellencies. Most perfect sense of all the Lord's benefits. Congregation, when you hear some of these things about that eternal Sabbath, does that rest begin to be desirable to you? Does it make you long for it? Does it make you long for that eternal rest, that certain rest? Does it make your heart go out unto the Lord in prayer that God may make you partake of it? What do we do to obtain it? It is a rest that, according to the words of our text, remains to the people of God. But who will inherit it? Look in verse 11 of Hebrews 4. The apostle has spoken about that rest that remains to the people of God. And then he says in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For who is that rest? For those that labor to enter into it. What does that mean? That means exactly the same as what the Lord Jesus has said in Luke 13, verse 24. Strive ye to enter into the straight gate. Rest, labor, agonize. We cannot sit back and wait. The work must be done. 6 days shalt thou labor before you can enter into the day of rest. We must be laboring, congregation. We must be fighting. We must be struggling. We must learn to do what Jacob did in Peniel, where he wrestled with the Lord and where he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Are you willing to take the pains of laboring to enter into the rest? If you are not willing to labor, you will never enter into it. It's not for the lazy one. It's for the restless and the strugglers and the laborers. It's for those that have labored in repentance and faith. It's for those that have labored under the sense of their sin and that have labored to renounce their sin and fight it. It is for those that have learned to give every thought captive under the dominion of Christ. It is for those that have learned to surrender unto the Lord. It is for those that have been made willing to take pain and weariness, to crucify the old nature, to deny self. Are you willing to so labor? Are you willing to accept sorrows? To accept conflict? Sorrows, yes. To enter into the rest, you must be willing to accept sorrows. Why? Because when we will enter into that rest, we must now learn to part with some friends, to part with the evil lusts of our heart, to part with the world. Are you willing to take these sorrows? Sorrows, because entering into the rest is possible only when we labor, and labor means we have to deny self. Are you willing to also accept conflicts? Conflicts, sure. Conflicts with the devil, for he will not allow you to serve another master. Conflicts with the world, because the world is not willing to let you go and to make loose its grip upon you. Conflicts with your own flesh, because the flesh will continually lust against the spirit. Are you willing to take these pains? Labor. Labor to enter into the rest. Oh, but I prefer an easier course. My friend, there is no easier course. You cannot have rest here and rest hereafter as well. Menton says, we cannot reasonably hope to leap from Delilah's lap into Abram's bosom. You cannot reasonably hope that this will happen to you. Some have their good things here. Others expect it in the world to come. Some are satisfied with the pleasures here. To them it will be said what was said to the rich man in hell. Son, you had your good things on earth. Lazarus has them now in heaven. Moses chose not the pleasures, not the delights, not the dainties of Egypt, but he chose rather to be ill-treated with the people of God, because he viewed the recompense of the reward. He was looking at that eternal Sabbath. The Lord is going to give him an eternal rest in heaven and not here. Where is your portion? And what is your portion? Is it here or is it there? Oh, let us labor. Let us labor to enter into the rest. And if you will not do it, if you would still look for an easy way, don't expect that you will enter into that rest. You will find the door closed. The five foolish virgins found the door closed. And you cannot say that they were wicked people. You cannot say that they were indifferent people. No, no, no. They had the desire to be with the bridegroom. They were invited to the wedding feast even. But you know, their problem was they never labored. They never labored. They didn't even buy oil for their lamps. So little they did to enter into the rest. They didn't labor. Oh, remember that the day is coming, that the separation will take place, and the people of God may enter, and those that are not God's people may not enter. What they have thought and said concerning themselves, or what other people have said about them, that is not important. God is judge. Those that have built on a sandy foundation will find out that the sandy foundation doesn't hold. And therefore what we need is a solid and a firm conviction based upon the word of God, a result of the teaching of the Holy Spirit to our souls. We must belong to the people of God, not in an outward sense, not in the covenant sense of the word, but we must belong to the people of God that are born of the Spirit and renewed by the Spirit. For only to the people of God this rest remains. But then, for all the people of God, for all of them, none of them will be excluded. When the people of God comes at the gate and asks permission to enter and to be allowed to come into the place of eternal bliss, the Lord doesn't in the first place ask whether there was an assured faith or whether there was only a small beginning of faith. The Lord allows all the people into that rest. Also, the feeble-hearted ones. And also, those that are ready to halt. All that arrive in that place of eternal happiness and rest, they may then perfectly serve the Lord in his temple day and night. Also those that often despaired and often believed that they would never come there. Also those that did not dare believe that that would be their future home. Also those that so often were afraid that what they believed was only presumption. The Lord will bring them all safely there where he expects them. And some will come there to their own surprise. But people of God, if you indeed may have a solid hope that eternal rest will be given unto you, what manner of men and women you ought to be in holy conversation and conduct. Shame on us when we are not willing to labor. And when we are so delicate and tender of our flesh. Shame on us when at times we find duties wearisome and when we begrudge a few sufferings and when we give way to coldness and lukewarmness and when God is overlooked in the general course and drift of our lives. What manner of man ye ought to be in holy conversation. What manner of man ye ought to be in holy conduct. Remember that eternal rest that remains to the people of God now issues the call. This is the rest need not. This is not your resting place here on earth. It's only a night's sleep in the chamber of peace, and then be gone again. Arise, depart. This is not your rest. 6 days shall thou labor and do all the work. That means God calls his people to work, to labor in that sense, all the days of their life. And the 7th day, the other side of the grave, they may rest. Amen. We sing Psalter 28, stanzas 4 and 5. Come again to thee to acknowledge thee for all the goodness and for all the grace revealed in thy word and displayed also before our eyes. We have again been privileged to come to a place of worship where we could hear thy word, and in this evening hour thou hast taught us a few lessons from the scriptures with respect to that eternal rest which is remaining to all the people, which is waiting for all of them. And they may learn to long for it, but they may also learn to begin that eternal Sabbath here, this side of the grave already. Oh Lord, it is true, it's only a moment. It's only a night's sleep. It's only a nap. It's only for a short while that thy people may rest. Rest a while, thou hast said. And then again the command comes, arise, depart, this is not your rest. Lord, wilt thou give thy people in the midst of their weariness, in the midst of their trials and afflictions, in the midst of all that is so heavy to bear at times, in the midst of the experience of inward depravity and sin, in the midst of their tears and their griefs, from time to time the experience that they may take rest and sleep in the chamber called peace. But wilt thou also give them willingness to arise again and to depart and to be running in the race and to be traveling in the pilgrimage and to be warring in the warfare, having their hopes set on the future, where they may finally rest from all toil and labor, and where they also may worship thee perfectly. O Lord, make thy people's heart longing, make thy people's heart desirous for that time, for that day, for that glory. And wilt thou teach them to, in the meanwhile here on earth, walk in holy conversation. May not the duties be wearisome. And when sufferings come, may there not be a grudge in the heart, but make them willing to follow after thee. Lord, We pray that we all may learn to labor to enter into that rest. Also those that have never labored. We pray that thou wilt press it upon our hearts and mind, that it is so necessary to now be laboring all the days of our life to get our souls saved, to get our sins forgiven, to be reconciled unto thee. Lord, we may not rest in that spiritual struggle. We may not rest. We may not take it easy. We may not be lazy. Oh, if we do, we will eternally regret our foolishness. Those that do not know what it is to labor, to seek the salvation of their souls, Lord, make them anxious to do it. Make them desirous to do it. Make them see that there is nothing in all of the world is of such an importance as exactly this one thing, to seek the salvation of our immortal souls. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with us when we leave this place. Strengthen each and every one of us to the daily labors. Grant us also thy blessing in these things, in our work, in our family, and everywhere where thou hast given us a place and a station. Remember us according to all the needs, the needs for body and soul. Give us wisdom. Give us light. Give thy servant light. And also in the matter of that call that has been extended to him. Lord, may it continue to be a matter of prayer. And wilt thou show the way and give willingness to go the way. We ask thee that thou wilt so remember us. Forgive the sins committed in the sanctuary. Forgive the sins committed in the holy things. Cleanse us in thy blood, O Lord. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Psalter 202, stanza 1 and 2. Doxology is number 7 from Psalter 400. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.